Like I said last week, I actually did remember to bring in a copy of my book here so y'all could see it. It is, like I said, titled A Survey of the Book of Acts. It's available on Amazon for $12, both as paperback and as an e-reader. It is 170 pages long, thereabouts. I'm not going to call it a commentary because, in all honesty, I do not consider myself nor this project worthy to be in the category of some of the greats, like John Gill and J. Vernon McGee, Warren Wiersbe, and such. I'm not that good. It's a survey, but the notes are there to try to help you to understand the individual verses a little bit better. They're in the Bible, trying to put the cookies on the bottom shelf, as it were. Everybody likes to eat cookies, and so let's get the cookies down there where people can get it for themselves. So like we said, that's available there on Amazon if you are interested. All right, let's take our Bibles. Now, like we said last week, we're also getting back here into our forward progress of the church. So we are over here in the book of Acts, chapter number 20. And we're going to pick up in verse number 26 here today. Acts chapter number 20. Excuse me for a moment. All right, I think I finally got that phlegm cleared from my throat. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to gross you out there. All right, Acts 20, verse number 26. And the Bible says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." I realize that this is the end of Paul's tenure here in the book of, city of Ephesus. I realize he's speaking to a group of church leaders, pastors, and preachers, and such, who've gathered here to bid him farewell. But what I see as I read through this passage of scripture here is not just a farewell from Paul to a particular church. What I see here is what a church should be looking to find when they call a pastor to them. That the one that they are looking to say, hey, we want this guy preaching to us every Sunday. We want to call him our pastor. This should include their expectations. Paul is recounting what he's done, and he's telling us, as pastors, this is what you should do. As young preachers, this is what you should be striving to do. As congregants, this is what you should be looking for. A pastor who's going to help you in these areas here. So I want to title the sermon here simply this, Calling a Pastor. Calling a Pastor. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand here and bring your word to your people here today. We do pray, Father, that everyone who is tuning in live or on down the road or over on Sermon Audio, that they will get the help that they need through this here today. Perhaps some guidance for some churches that are looking for a pastor. Perhaps the guidance some pastors need to be considering when they're going to pastor a church. It's not just about showing up to preach. There needs to be some direction in order to get proper results. So help us, Father, please, to all of us to honestly look and evaluate what we've got. Maybe there's some changes that need to be made in the local assemblies because things are not being done correctly. I don't know. Maybe this helps to stir the pot there so that those changes can be made to make the local assemblies more effective for you. Whatever the case is, Father, we're asking you, Lord, please, for your holy will to be done. We pray, Lord, once again for all those who are hurting from lost loved ones. We thank you, Lord, for the good news we got in Miss Sandy and coming through the surgery there, as well as Brother Bill with his surgery on Thursday. And we pray, Lord, for rapid healing for them. And we ask you, Lord, please, once again here for Gracie and her drainage tube. We can somehow get this thing open back up again. So it'll work to some degree or another here for the next couple of weeks till we can get it changed out. Well, that's it for now, Father. We'll talk to you in a little bit. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen. So, as we said, this is kind of a rough sketch, if you will. I'm not going to say this is a hard and fast rule. Hey, you must check off these boxes and only these boxes. There are others, I'm sure, that would be available as well. We're just going by what verses we have here in front of us today. Certainly, details will be filled in on an individual basis, based on the church's political stance, if you will, how they deal with their own structure inside, character traits of the pastor, the individuals and such, circumstances of life, are all, all these things are going to help to shape our churches here. And it should be coming from a man standing behind a pulpit with his nose here in the book, with his knees bowed in prayer, who is seeking diligently God's will to be done in his life and in the life of the church and in the congregants, so as that we can all grow to be the Christians that God would have for us to be. But it's not just up to the pastor. Let me make sure that that is perfectly clear here. Because it takes willing participants. You think about it. You ever go to feed a baby? And you got that little spoon and you got a little bit of cereal on there. Or that mushed up cream of carrot or peas or whatever that stuff is in the Gerber jars. And you're trying to give it. And you're trying to stick it in that baby's mouth. And that baby just turns his head. He's laughing about you. I get me. You can make a mess all over my face you want. I ain't eating it. A lot of Christians act like that little baby. And you got the adult trying to stick the spoon in the mouth with the food for the nourishment. But no, I'm just having myself a grand old time. You know what? You ain't going to see much growth. Okay? It's a symbiotic relationship, if you will, between the people in the church and the pastor. But we've got to work together. Otherwise, what's God got to work with? So let's look here. I want to start in verse number 27. Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Number one, we see when there's a call in a pastor, we want a pastor who's going to give us the full counsel. Okay? He's not going to hold nothing back. He says here, "I have not shunned. I ain't held nothing back from y'all." Okay? Now, granted, there's a lot of things that a pastor is going to be reserved about. There are going to be things told to him that he can't even tell his own wife. Okay? That's not what Paul's talking about here. yeah, I just told you everything. You know, someone told me something in confidence, and I told everybody else, like, you know, I didn't fail to tell y'all. No. That's not what he's talking about at all when it comes to the council. Okay? The council here is he gave the proper encouragement. Okay? No matter how big of a pain in the neck someone is in the church, he's still trying to encourage them to get better for the Lord. He's still trying to encourage them to keep on for the Lord. It may be hard as can be on him. You know, oh, Lord, it's called addition by subtraction. And if you were to move this person out of this church here, I know this church would improve, okay? He might be thinking that behind the scenes, but telling them, no, I'm trying to encourage you. Because if I can make an encouragement with you and I can get you to change your ways a little bit here so that you're pulling on the rope the same direction as me and we're both pulling for the Lord here, we've got some improvement going on here, and it's worth it, and it'll be worth all the tears if we can just keep going forward for the Lord together. So we're going to encourage those who don't want to and those who do want to, we can just get going forward for the Lord. He also, that counsel also includes sometimes chastisement when necessary. You know, we think about the book of Galatians, for example. Oh, that wonderful 6 chapter, so it's nice and short for us. We got short attention span, so Paul, that works. Yay, there's a win right there. The fruit of the Spirit is found in the book of Galatians. Oh, it's a wonderful book. Oh, Galatians is so wonderful. We find out that Paul had to even put Simon Peter in his place. We find that Paul spent 3 years on the backside of the desert learning how the Old Testament works for the New, and all this is so wonderful. Excuse me. And we run over verse number 6 so quickly. We really don't pay enough attention to it. That we miss the fact that all of Paul's letters that we have here in the Bible, he gives some bit of praise to the recipients. Except the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 1 verse 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. He took them to the spiritual woodshed. Okay? They got whooped because they were not doing right. And a good pastor understands the biblical principles of correction. Pulling the person to the side. Okay, this is the problem. We need to get this corrected. We need to work this out. What can we do to fix this? And when we finally get to that point, we can't just fix it. Now it has to be corrected the hard way. Some chastisement's got to come. We've got to get the body of Christ straightened out of here at this local assembly. He's given part of the counsel of God. We don't like it. We don't like when the pastor's got it, or anybody, but especially the pastor, he's got to come down on us. I hated being called into the pastor's office. I always felt guilty of something. Like, what'd I do wrong now? He actually wants to talk to me. I must have done something wrong. The problem becomes when we have done something wrong, and you know, maybe we can't see it for ourselves, but someone else is. Maybe we become a stumbling block for somebody. The pastor's got to come and say, hey, you know, we're causing a little bit of an issue here. We need to work on this. Okay? So he gives the whole counsel of God. The encouragement, the chastisement here. Hey, what is necessary? The guidance. Break things down and show you, okay, this is how you can go about trying to study Scripture for yourself here. This is what we can do to work together so as that we can grow this church. He'll give you the whole counsel, the good and the bad. And he's also does some good cooking. Hopefully he does. I ain't talking about, you know, being able to cook some food. You know, that physical food. Man, I made a nice pizza last night. Ooh, my soul, that pepperoni just hit the spot. I got a few dishes that I'll make that my wife likes. Guess what? He ain't talking that. Okay, he's talking about the spiritual food. Notice with me in verse 28. Sorry, my bronchitis is acting up today. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He got to do some cooking. Okay? He's going to have to start off the newly saved, like Peter says over there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You start off a baby with milk and then you slowly start moving them up to that Gerber pureed stuff and start introducing cereals. Eventually you get to the point where it's actual cereal and eventually, oh man, I remember this one time. We were over at the Cracker Barrel. We'd met with my wife's old school friend, and she had her little girl there, and she was old enough to be eating the solid foods. And I looked at her mama, I says, would you mind if I try? And I'm holding up a piece of bacon. She says, yeah, go ahead, try. I don't know if she'll like it or not, but give it a try. And I looked at that sweet little girl there. I says, try a little piece of bacon. And I put a little piece of bacon in her mouth, and she chewed. This is life. You know, it was wonderful. I call her my niece. I got my niece hooked on bacon. Praise God. Bacon's the fifth food group and all that. But fact of the matter is, she moved from a level of only being able to handle milk to some solid food. There comes a point in time, church, When we need to move beyond David and Goliath. When we need to move beyond Jonah and the whale. Now those are great texts to preach any time, any way on, okay? The fact of the matter is though, you need to move away from the cute little Sunday school lesson to finally getting up there to where you're able to dive in there. The Word of God is so rich and deep that even though I'm looking here at the page of my Bible, I can literally see the words that are formed on the underside of that page. But yet, I can't get to everything there on this one page because of how deep and rich it is. It's getting into that depth there. That's where you get into the meat of the word, the steaks. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. These are people, they don't just need David and Goliath. Now they need to understand everything behind David and Goliath. What all that story's really got going on there. Jonah and the whale, just the whole. It's four chapters there in Jonah, but my soul, there is so much there when you actually stop and look at it. Oh, yeah. Good stuff is available. And a good pastor knows how to cook it up so that you can eat. A good preacher knows how to cook it up. And I remember when I first started preaching. Oh, my soul, I'm going to tell myself here, but that's okay. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know I'd been called to preach. And I know no one had sat me down and taught me how to study to put a sermon together. I had nothing really to study with other than my Bible. And I know that's a terrible excuse right there. But, you know, bear with me here for a moment. I was repeating a lot of stuff that I had taken down as notes over the years from what other preachers had said. I had nothing I'd actually sat down and studied for myself on. And it was horrible. Oh, my soul, it was horrible. I'm not even going to sit here and say what I've got now is any good neither. But the fact of the matter remains, once I learned how to get in here and study, what I found was, wow, there's so much there. I learned how to apply 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I moved beyond needing milk. I moved beyond needing steak to the point now where I'm able to cook my own steak. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to make the Word of God say what I wanted to say. No, what I'm saying is that I know how to get in here and to study. To look at a passage of Scripture, stop and pray. You know, get in here, break things down, what is trying to be said, so on and so forth here. And try to pass this along to somebody else so that they can get the help from it as well. They can get the meat that's there. Okay, we're trying to move beyond the little kid eating a chicken leg and they get done and say, I'm done. And you're looking at that and there's so much meat still on that bone. Okay, we're trying to get to the point of an adult where we're gnawing on the bone to make sure we got all that meat off. Because we know how expensive that meat was. Ooh, think about that one for a moment, church. We stop and we think about the prices of some of the food we eat nowadays. Oh man, I got to make sure I get everything. I don't want to waste nothing because of how expensive it is. How much blood did this book right here cost? And then think about the one who paid the ultimate price there on the cross at Calvary. Ooh, that meat's very expensive. But so tender. And a good pastor, he'll do some good cooking for you. He'll have concern as well for the flock. Verse 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The word grievous here means severe, cruel, burdensome. Remember what Jesus talked about there with the Pharisees and the hypocrites and how they'll move heaven and earth to make someone their disciple and then burden them twice as much as what they've already got on them. Everything that they're already burdened with and they double it on the next guy. Burdensome becomes loathsome. A task. I don't want to do this. Paul says, hey, if y'all aren't on guard, this is what's going to happen. And you know what happens when church becomes a requirement? Church becomes a burden. Church becomes something you dread, you loathe going to it. Well, you cut out the problem. How do you cut out the problem? You stop going. Seen that many, many times over the years. Paul shows his concern here by calling out the outside forces. Verse number 29, it talks about grievous wolves entering in among you. Those people are going to come in and they're going to just, hey, we're here. Let's party. Let's have a good time. We're going to all be at the Lord. And next thing you know, the church is split because of them. You see in verse number 30, he calls out the apostates. Of your own selves shall men arise. Apostates, those who've erred from the truth, those who no longer believe the solid doctrine of the Bible. They've twisted it, they turned it, they've cut stuff out that they don't like. It don't work for them. Excuse me. Don't need that. We're just going to make it all good. God's got a great plan for you. God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wise. God's going to bless you. If you ain't getting blessed, if you ain't healthy, then you've got sin in your life. You need to come correct. Send me an extra large tithe here. And we will pray that things get right for you. And if it don't, it's because your faith ain't good enough. So on and so forth. Okay? Prosperity gospels. All this good stuff here. It's just being apostate. Not apostles. Apostate. It's completely against. Because even if it's just a little off, you might as well be completely against. Because you're not lined up completely with the Bible. Which means you're not completely lined up with God. And Paul warns, and a pastor should warn. Pastor, I've talked with pastors in the past. And they've told me, we had that one family that came in here and we were warned by other pastors in the area that they were once again on the move. And just be careful because they're trouble. And, you know, the pastor would do his absolute best to be nice, to be welcoming, but always on guard, because the last thing he wants them to do is come into that local assembly and cause damage. And when they finally realized that they weren't going to get to have their way, and that pastor wasn't going to yield to them, you know what they ended up doing? They ended up moving along, because he had his concern, and he made sure to protect the flock. We see here also in verse number 31, a calendar. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says 3 years. He spent 3 years here in Ephesus. He's a missionary, he's an apostle, he's a church planner. He wasn't going to be a pastor in here for the long haul. I've gotten to meet a few that growing up, let me share this with you real quick. Growing up, I thought if a pastor made 5 years, he was long tenured, and no pastor stays that long. And since I have met a few that have made it 30, 40 years, I'm like, wow, how's that? So what I'm not saying here is that 3 years is the average, and by the end of 3 years, he should leave, okay? What I'm saying is a pastor should be coming in not looking to leave within the next year or two. He shouldn't be coming in here looking to just stay until the next church pops up with a little bit more money that they're willing to throw my way, and then I'll move over there. He should come in burdened to get the job done, no matter how long it takes. I told the people over here at Faith, look, this is a replant. We're looking at a 10-year average before this thing starts to turn around. We've got a long way to go, a lot of work to get done. I'm not looking to be here a year or two and call quits. I'm going in with my eyes wide open. Any preacher who's looking to go pastor somewhere, he needs to go in with his eyes wide open and an understanding in his heart that he's not just supposed to be going there for a few days and then cut and run. He should be making a commitment to that church until God tells him otherwise. Okay? Those in teaching positions, deacons, young preachers, first-time pastors, need to study and grow into the position before being handed much responsibility too. Slowly bring them in. Slowly bring them along. You know, you go to nominate someone to be a deacon, you know, they shouldn't have just gotten saved last month. I don't care if someone's a great high school teacher and they get saved and they say, hey, next Sunday I really want to teach the teens. No, you need to learn about the Bible first. You need to learn some things first. What we're going to do is we're going to spend time correctly making sure you know what you're doing. The same with young preachers. I mean, yeah, you're going to give them a chance. But you know what I found? It took me years before I finally got to preach my first Sunday morning service. Practically had to beg to get that one. Excuse me. But I got to preach a lot of Wednesdays, some Sunday nights. Got to slowly build up. We at one point over at Sunrise, we had started Saturday Night Live preaching. And what we did with that, the pastor just moderated the service and called on the preachers. And the young preachers would be given an opportunity to get up there and preach 10, 15, 20 minutes. We'd have 2, 3, 4 preachers a night preaching. Give them an opportunity to grow, to learn their style, to learn what they were doing. It takes time. As the Bible warns against novices. Over in 1 Timothy 3:6, and granted, this is talking about a pastor, but it still applies to anyone who's going to be doing one of these jobs here I just talked about. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The word novice means new convert, newly planted. Take your time. Get ready to go to spend the time doing the job. No matter what part you play in the church. It's going to require time if it's going to be done right. Think about this for a moment here, church. Jesus lived 30 years before he even started his earthly ministry. And once he started his earthly ministry, it wasn't, okay, I'm ready to go to the cross. It still was another 3 years out. Like we said earlier, Paul spent 3 years on the backside of the desert. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Old Testament backward and forward. And yet he still had to invest time. He still had to spend time on the calendar to get ready to go and preach. And then he spent time still there at Antioch preaching before he became a missionary. It's an investment, church, that has to be done correctly. Now I realize some people, man, they just got the call of God on them, and they for their genetics was just built to absorb stuff quickly, so they could actually be ready to answer the call to preach. I'm not going to sit here and say it has to be 3 years. I know one fella, he's gone on to be at the Lord now. If I'm thinking right, he was pastoring two different churches at age 18. Okay. There was still a little bit of time spent there getting ready. Verse number 32. We see the commending taking place. The word commending means to entrust, to deposit, to present. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Think about that moment when you're teaching your child how to ride a bicycle. And they're pedaling and you're holding on and they're pedaling and you're running for all you're worth. And you finally get to that point where you're like, I think they got it. So as you take off and they're pedaling and you let go and you slowly start slowing down and you finally stop and they're just pedaling away. What'd you do? You commended them. You entrusted them that this time they weren't going to fall down and hurt themselves. And how many times did they just keep on pedaling, even after they looked back and saw you weren't there no more? But they realized they had it. Paul had been training these leaders in this church to fill all these roles, deacons, Sunday school teachers, preachers, missionaries, pastors. Now they just had to occupy them. He commended them. I wasn't saying I'm congratulating you. He's saying I'm commending you to God to do this. God, I believe they're ready. He's been preaching and teaching to these people for proper discernment, getting them where that they're able to give the gospel clearly, where they're able to give the defense of why they stand on the Bible the way they do. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord in your heart, the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Paul says, I know you guys are doing exactly what Peter wrote about there. I know you're ready. When I contacted my pastor, he says, hey, this church is calling me to be their pastor. You know what he didn't say? You're not ready. You know what he didn't say? I don't have a clue if you're ready. What he did say? All right, we need to put together an ordination service. Because he deemed me ready. He commended me to that church. And I'm ordained. As he saw the time and effort had been put in to learn. A good pastor is going to put in that time and effort to get himself ready. so that he can be a help to God's people. Verse 33 and 34, we see Paul's thoughts on coveting. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Ministry of any sort is not about the money, prestige, material gain. Godly ministry is not about the paycheck. It's not about the church having a parsonage for you to stay in, your life being easy. Godly ministry is you being in it for the outcome, not the income. A pastor whose first thoughts, first question, how much you going to give me? The church needs to pass on him, as his heart is not right. Now I realize pastors have expenses. I realize a full-time pastor, needs to make sure he's being properly took care of. Okay, I got no problem with that whatsoever. But that needs to be the church bringing that to him, not him wanting to know. A lot of pastors out there are like myself, we're bivocational. We see here in verse 34, Paul says, hey, these hands right here have took care of my necessities. Paul was a tent maker by trade. I'm a bread man by trade. Quite frankly, I think bivocational pastors have it a whole lot harder than full-time pastors. As we've got to do a job to be able to support our families and be on call 24/7. And I'm not trying to knock full-time pastors. I'm just saying here, church. The point is, we don't need to be coveting. God's going to take care of His man. God is a debtor to no man, the Bible says. Coveting, saying I've got to have a particular amount of money, no, I pass on them. My pastor's told me there have been more than a few preachers he'd love to have brought in to preach for us, but he had to pass on them because they had a required minimum amount of money they would receive. No. Then he told me one time about a preacher brought him and his family in. By the time they got done with the week-long revival there and taking up the love offering, they knew how much that had been brought in. And he was talking to the preacher afterward, and somehow it got brought up how much it cost just for him to come up from Georgia here to Indiana. And pastor's like, at least we covered you. And then he thought about it. I said, well, wait a minute. You said up here. You didn't say back down. The cost was double. And they hadn't even taken up enough to cover his expenses. But that preacher says, yeah, God's going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. No need to covet. Not when you're trusting God. Yeah, we got bills to pay at the church, okay? I am not preaching against tithes, and I'm not preaching against offerings. Don't misunderstand me. And don't make me start preaching on tithes and offerings again. I've done it before. I'll do it again, okay? You know, we covered that over here earlier in the book of Acts, chapter number 5, okay? Well, the fact of the matter is, it shouldn't be about that. But it should be about commitment. Verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Ministry means you will have to work. The pastor will have to work. Ministry is not a day spa. It is hard work. You've got personalities that must be wrangled. You've got this one over here, they've got to have their hand held 24/7. You've got this one over here, completely hands off, but they will be there and they will be faithful. And you've got everything in between. And you've got to keep everybody together. It's herding chickens. But so worthwhile. But requires so much dedication. And it's not just Sunday time either. It's not just time for the midweek service either. I know people have made comments, you know, you preachers got it easy. You work one day a week. No. We work all seven. Always got to be studying. Always need to be praying. Keeping in touch with people the best you can. Doing everything that's possible. And I've made mistakes, I admit it. But it requires us to be committed. To keep trying. So that we can do better for the cause of Christ. We should be expecting to be a blessing, not to receive one. Because that's what commitment is. And this, like I said, it's just a glimpse of what is needed of a pastor. Being a pastor is not for the faint of heart. But I will say this, if this sounds like your pastor, thank God that He gave him to you. Because he's trying. He's human. He's going to fail. He's going to mess up. He's going to disappoint you. But if he's being like we just described here, he's worthwhile. And if your church is looking for one, your church is looking for a pastor, right here, this is a good starting point for that search. Someone who's going to check all these boxes. You can add your others, but these are a good baseline to work off of. I ain't got no question for you here today. I just felt this was the sermon to be delivered here. So we'll just close with this. Pray for your pastor. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. And what do you ask, you, Lord, please, for your blessings upon this day. Help us, Father, please, to be obedient to you. Follow your holy will. I pray, Father, for all my brothers all across the globe here. As we stand to bring your holy word, help us, Father, please, to say what needs to be said. To bring the words of truth to your people. And we pray, Father, for not only open ears, but open hearts to receive your holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.